Our reading this morning is from Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives the Beatitudes. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
The Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the most well-known parts of the Bible. And even if people don't know the Bible very well, they still use phrases from this sermon, even without realizing it. The meek shall inherit the earth. Turn the other cheek. The salt of the earth. Go the extra mile. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You can't serve God and money. Throwing pearls before swine. Wolves in sheep's clothing, and of course, the Lord's Prayer. And because of all these, that all these phrases are well known and well used, people then tend to assume that we agree on the wisdom of what Jesus says. And in fact, I've heard people say over the years that although they're not Christians, they've made the Sermon on the Mount their rule of life. Now, it's wisdom, it's obvious, it's clearly a profound message. And it's radical in what Jesus says about life and the world. But we have tamed it. We've turned it into a sort of a heartwarming ethical statement. We've reduced it to a set of just platitudes that people just sort of know. Or we use it as a checklist to tick off to convince ourselves that we are good people. But what we really have in the Sermon on the Mount is dynamite. It's completely subversive to the world's way of thinking and to our natural way of thinking. The Sermon on the Mount actually turns everything upside down. Or, like I'm learning to say, Jesus is turning everything right side up in this sermon. And to not realise that it's that life-changing and that subversive means that we're not really being serious about what Jesus says. Because really, who in their right mind would take this sermon as their rule of life? If you'd like to make this a checklist of how good you are, then we're beaten even before we start. Jesus says that angry thoughts and calling someone a fool is the same as killing them. That lustful thoughts are the same as lustful acts. He says to really turn the other cheek and go the extra mile for your enemies. And to actually pray for your enemies and to forgive them. Actually, forgive others or else you won't be forgiven yourself. So if we want to take the Sermon on the Mount as sort of wise moral guidance for good people, then we've had it. Because all it does then is exposes us for the hypocrites that we are. We are far from good people when we hold ourselves up to its uncompromising light. So what is the Sermon on the Mount? Is it just a hammer to sort of knock us down to the ground? What is Jesus saying here? Well, we're going to look today at what is called the Beatitudes that Elizabeth just read for us, those 12 first verses of the sermon, because they are sort of the distillation of what everything that Jesus will say from then on. They summarise the essence of Jesus' message. And they are a dazzling vision of the work of the kingdom of God among his people. They show us the way of the kingdom and how it makes an impact on those who respond to it. So the Beatitudes are not a ladder to climb to make us right with God. Instead, they are a description of how God can work within us and the way he changes our lives. The Beatitudes are bad news for good people. Instead, they are great news for bad and broken people like us. Let's have a look at what I mean. Well, let's first of all have a look at verses 1 and 2 to get a context of what Jesus is saying. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at passages in Matthew that reveal who Jesus is. This season of Epiphany, all about making clear who Jesus is. So we looked at the visit of the Magi, the wise men, and Jesus' baptism last week. And we saw that they show us that Jesus is the true King, the Messiah, the one who'd been promised by God from the very beginning. The King of that kingdom makes his home right in the land of deep darkness, the land of the shadow of death. He comes from the glory of heaven and he makes his home right amongst us in all the darkness and nastiness and grief of this world. And then he calls ordinary people, nobodies, to join him in his kingdom work. His words and his actions bring light and life into the land of darkness and death. And so Matthew 5, 1 and 2 begins this extended section of Jesus' teaching, going all the way through to the end of chapter 7. Back in Matthew 4, verses 23, Matthew said that Jesus was teaching and preaching as he went around. And so here we hear what Jesus is teaching and preaching. Matthew 5, 1 gives us two groups of people. He mentions the crowds first. They've been coming to Jesus from all around the place. They've been bringing people who are sick and demon-possessed for Jesus to heal, and they've listened to what he's been saying. And then we have the disciples, this smaller group of those among those people who've been invited by Jesus to follow him full-time. They've been called to become fishers of people. They're about to be given the good news to go and share with all others. And so we see in verse 2, the Sermon on the Mount is addressed to the disciples. The crowds are there in the background. They're listening to what's going on. The message is primarily for the disciples. They need to hear this, but others are also invited to listen and to respond. Jesus is describing to the disciples not only the kind of teaching that they need to take out to the world, but also the kind of life that they've been called to live, the good news of the kingdom. This life-changing, world-changing news. But like I said earlier, the Beatitudes demonstrate that the nature of this king's kingdom is completely at odds with accepted reality. Jesus' kingdom is filled with people the world generally considers losers. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the merciful, the persecuted. You know, they don't get in the pages of celebrity magazines. They're not in Forbes' richest list. You know, how many times have you heard people pour scorn on the idea that the meek will inherit the earth? Like, that's never going to happen. That's just laughable. But people that the world considers losers, Jesus here proclaims as being blessed by God. So we have what the world thinks, how the world works, and then Jesus comes in and says these things that are completely wrong to the current way of thinking, to the way humanity's worked from the beginning. So what is Jesus getting at? Let's take a closer look at what Jesus means by blessed, because that comes up often, isn't it? So if these people are blessed, what does that mean? Different English words have been used to try and explain that Greek word that's used here. So some translations use the word happy. Happy are those who mourn, which sort of sounds weird, but it doesn't quite get there as a good translation because our understanding of happiness is so fleeting. I can be happy now, but in 5 minutes, it could be a very different story. I'm happy when Australia do well at the cricket. I'm happy when I find a bit of chocolate that's sort of been tucked away at the back of the pantry. That's good. That's good things. But in 5 minutes, that chocolate's gone and I'm not happy anymore. It depends so much on circumstances. And the word that Jesus uses is far more permanent than that, than happiness. So some translations try and give it as Oh, the joy of. Oh, the joy of those who mourn. And that thing sounds even stranger. And it's meant to sound strange to our ears because it's getting closer to what Jesus means, especially that kind of upside down quality. These pronouncements are meant to shock and disturb us, to sort of jar our thinking. Hang on, that doesn't sound right. Oh, the joy of those who mourn. I don't understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is pronouncing God's blessing on people that we don't think God is actually blessing. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the persecuted are all going through awful experiences. How can God possibly be blessing them or giving them joy? So, you know, oh, the joy of is helpful, but it's still not spot on. It really is a tricky concept to get into English. So most translations just leave it as blessed and leave it to us to sort of work out what that means. But I think if we couldn't give a dictionary definition of blessed, I think we sort of know what it means. It speaks of God's favour or God's special attention, or they're the good things that come from God. I found out the Greek people around Jesus' time used this word to describe the island of Cyprus. I haven't actually been there, but some of you might have been. And at that time, they believed that Cyprus was so lovely, so rich and fertile, that you could live on that island and be perfectly happy. You don't need to leave it. You don't need to experience the outside world. Everything you could possibly want is contained in that island. You don't have to worry about what's happening off the coastline. You are perfectly looked after. And I think that helps us get a bit closer to what Jesus means here. When someone is blessed by God, they have all they need. They have a joy that's not shaken by circumstances. The outside world might change and even tears might come, but they are surrounded by God's love and care. They have a peace that comes from knowing that God sees them and has poured out his favour on them, that he's turned his face toward them. Now, to say to someone that they should be happy when they are mourning is basically cruel. You can't be happy while you're mourning. But to say to someone who mourns, God has seen your tears and he's giving you his special grace, well, that's something altogether different, isn't it? So blessed does seem to be the best word for it. But the flip side of that is that by declaring that these people are blessed by God, Jesus seems to be excluding others. The poor in spirit are blessed. Does that imply then that those who are not poor in spirit are not blessed? That if these are the values that God blesses, their counter values or their opposites are things that are not blessed and actually despised by God. If God turns his face toward the poor in spirit and the meek and the merciful, does that mean he turns his face away from those who are not? I think it's helpful to think about that. About what could the opposites of these attitudes be to see what God actually detests. Well, the poor in spirit are those people who are acutely aware of their lack of spiritual resources. They know that they are destitute of any goodness in themselves. They are spiritually bankrupt, unable to help themselves. They can't pull themselves up by their bootlaces. All they can do is just admit their great need before God. Well, the opposite of that would be someone who is self-reliant and competent and a good person who doesn't need God's help. Someone who knows that they are, well, they might not be perfect, but they're better than most people. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector. Both had come to pray. The Pharisee, while he was praying, thanked God that he's not like other people, especially like that tax collector over there. He prayed, "Lord, I'm a good man." But the tax collector couldn't even look toward heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said that it was the tax collector who went home justified before God, because the Pharisee didn't think he needed to be justified, that he was good enough already. the Pharisee was rich in spirit, while the tax collector was poor in spirit. Rich in spirit, or as Luke puts it about the people that Jesus was telling that story to, people who were confident of their own righteousness and who looked down on everyone else. Jesus has given us the conundrum of people who think they're good enough actually miss out on God's kingdom. They aren't rewarded. The people who don't feel they've got any right to come anywhere near God actually are the ones who are welcomed into that kingdom. Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, not so much a friend of the righteous and the Pharisees. The poor in spirit rightly mourn their lack of their rightness before God. The rich in spirit celebrate their achievements. Perhaps it's a bit like people in Australia who, you know, many of us are so, or just like too comfortable and well off to realise our desperate spiritual need. We hide our ache with things and we seek comfort away from God. If that's the poor in spirit, then the opposite of the meek are those who are powerful and important and proud. The very people who laugh at what Jesus is saying here, as if the meek are going to inherit the earth, we are getting about making sure that we've got our fair slice of it. They work hard to get where they are. They're self-made. They've climbed the ladder. Maybe they've trodden some toes on the way, but they are got there. Life is there for the taking, and they're taking it. But Jesus says that the meek will inherit the earth. And we often think, though, that meek means weak. When Grandma taught me to pray, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, it never really sat well with me as a kid because I thought meek meant being like a doormat, like a timid mouse, of someone who cowers in the corner. And that didn't sort of fit my understanding of Jesus. But meek means gentle, humble, someone who doesn't push themselves over others, someone who cares about others' needs. Jesus described himself in Matthew 11 as gentle and humble in heart. And that word gentle is the same word that Jesus uses here that has been translated meek. The opposite of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are the ones who are well and truly satisfied. They don't need to be thinking of others because they've got everything they need themselves. Yeah, this beatitude's a direct challenge to us today when we can see many crises around us locally or around the world and we say, oh, well, what can you do? And we sort of flick the channel so we don't see any more about it. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we are sickened to the stomach of, and when we see vulnerable people abused or when the poor are exploited or when good governments do bad things. The opposite of the merciful are the vindictive, people who believe in tit for tat, people who, like my brother and I on car trips when we were younger, when if you got a poke, it was a bigger poke coming back, and if you got a hit, then it was a bigger hit coming back. You didn't back away from that. But imagine if someone in Palestine or Israel said, look, although you've just killed more of us again, we are not going to do any more of that. We are going to stop killing you. We are not going to take revenge. Or imagine if your relative said, well, we haven't spoken in years because of something that someone said, but I want to say sorry for my part in that. You know, the opposite of the peacemakers are those who are violent and aggressive. And I want to spend a bit of time on this one to finish, because peacemakers are so rare in our world today. I want to tell you about one peacemaker in particular, because his story, I think, illustrates the power of what Jesus is saying here, that it hasn't been a ladder to climb or a set of boxes to tick that to say that we're good, but instead to show the reality of the kingdom at work in our lives when we are poor in spirit, when we mourn what's going on in the world, when we are called to be peacemakers. It's about the Reverend Wade Watts. He was a black American pastor. And he grew up knowing all about what racism meant. When he was young, he was invited to his white friend's house and got there and enjoyed the morning playing together. His friend invited him to stay for lunch, and his mum served his lunch in the dog dish. and put him over there, away from the table. His firstborn child froze to death because the hospital wouldn't allow black and white babies to share the same incubation room. And the hospital channeled all the heat from so that only the white baby's incubation room got the heat. The black babies lost out, and his baby was froze to death. He had his share of trouble with the Ku Klux Klan. The Klan marched around his house, burned a cross on his lawn. The Klan burned down part of his church. And he was always, though, meeting the threats of the Klan with grace and good humour and love. In 1979, he had the opportunity to debate on radio the grand dragon of the Oklahoma Ku Klux Klan, who was Johnny Lee Clary. Clary was a man who was full of hate and violence. But Watts shook his hand, introduced himself by saying, "Johnny, I love you and Jesus loves you." When they were leaving the radio station, Watts introduced Clary to his wife and to the niece that they were raising. And they said, "Ask Clary, how can you hate this little girl just for her colour?" They kept sort of bumping into each other. And Watts's love for Clary was in good part the reason for Clary's conversion to Christianity. I actually got to hear Johnny Lee Clary's testimony down in Sydney some years ago. But Wade Watts, when he saw that Johnny Lee had become a Christian, invited him to come and speak at his church, the church that Johnny Lee tried to burn down a little while ago. And after Johnny Lee Clary gave his testimony, Watts's niece, who was there at the radio station those years before, heard what was said, became a Christian that night, came forward at church. And so Johnny Lee Clary ended up becoming Wade Watts's niece's godfather. The man who had suffered so much at the hands of racists lovingly sought to bring peace to his enemies. God's grace in Wade's life made peace between him and a former racist. You know, Wade Watts passed away in 1998, and the night that he passed away, his daughters heard him talking as he laid in bed. They heard Wade say, "Thank you, sir." And they came in and said, "Dad, who are you talking to? There's no one here." Wade replied, "I'm talking to Jesus. He said he's coming to take me home." The nurse came into the room, asked Wade what he'd like for breakfast in the morning. He said, "It doesn't matter. I'm not going to be here for breakfast because Jesus told me he's coming for me." And that night, Wade died in his sleep. Blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called children of God. Now, Wade Watts could have only had that love and grace because Jesus had worked powerfully in his life. There were many times when he could have and maybe even should have, in the world's terms, retaliated. But Jesus had been working deeply in his life. And the kingdom of God was enlarged through his life. The kingdom of God is not based on what works, but on the character of God. Now, Wade Watts was a powerful man, not because he had wealth or had a strong personality, but because God's life and character was powerfully at work in him. God's kingdom was at work in him. So you and I aren't called to do these beatitudes as a way of getting ourselves into heaven or being blessed by God as if, you know, we've earned that blessing. If you've heard Jesus' call and if you belong to him, then this is the kind of life that he's going to work in you and I, because they are the character of God. He calls you and I to give up trying to be good people and instead accept the good news for bad and broken people, that you and I can be truly blessed as we put our trust in Jesus. With that in mind, let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus does turn everything upside down or right side up, because we've seen the way the world works and we hate it. We hate the way that abuse continues. We hate the injustice that we see. We hate wickedness that seems to be rewarded, not punished. And we see in our own hearts the way that we are sort of bent away from these good things and instead choose things that are not only self-destructive, but they're destructive to our loved ones and our relationships and our relationship to this world and the community. Thank you that the Lord Jesus has brought this good news of what reality truly is, that you are at work with your eyes on those who are distressed, on those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek. But Lord, we also realize that we can't produce those things in our own hearts. We can't just sort of make ourselves. Like Bruce said earlier, we can make all the New Year's resolutions that we want, and we fall away from those good intentions so easily. And so we welcome the good news of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he's going to be at work changing us. And for each one of us here who do belong to the Lord Jesus, we ask that you would grow these qualities in us. Make us more like the Lord Jesus. Just as you've been so good to us, lifting us up and bringing us out of darkness into your light, we thank you that frees us now to be aware of other people, to be about the work of the kingdom. And Lord, we pray that in a time when churches in our country are becoming increasingly under scrutiny, we pray that when people do look hard at us, that they would see these kinds of graces, not an attempt to wield power or to sort of stake a claim for our place in society, a privileged place, but instead that we might be where the mourning people are, where the broken in spirit are, that we might truly be peacemakers. Father, we long to see the kingdom of the Lord Jesus transform our community and our nation and our world. Please keep raising up more and more people. Bring more and more people into the kingdom. And may we be people of this kingdom character. Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. We need you. We are ridiculously poor in spirit. So we pray that you might bring your great fullness and fill our emptiness, and may that overflow into the lives of others. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.